Jesus was invited to a banquet, and he told the man who had invited him, "Whenever you put on a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers and sisters or your relatives or your rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But whenever you put on a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they are not able to repay you, for it will be repaid to you in the resurrection of the just." St. Luke chapter 14. It was 2 a.m. Diane and I were asleep in the farmhouse-style parsonage of my first congregation, and the phone rang. And the phone was in the study, not in the bedroom. So I got up and I went to answer the phone, and there was only gasping at the other end. So I knew what it was. It was Kyla. And I sat down in the desk chair, rubbed my eyes to wake up a little bit, put my feet up on the desk, and began to talk to Kyla. I'd been through this drill any number of times. And it started with a monologue from me, talking to Kyla while she was gasping. And then she eventually would become composed enough that we would converse. And finally, she would say, "Pastor, it's okay now. We can stop talking." And we never ended the conversation until I heard her say, "Pastor, it's okay now, and we can stop talking." She was not going to slit her wrists. And I saw her a few years ago, and she seemed to be doing fine. And I was thankful that on those more than a few midnight, early morning conversations, I was able to help. And I know that pastors and deaconesses, pastors-to-be, deaconesses-to-be, will be glad to help people who are hurting and often hopeless in this troubled world of ours. Dr. Richard Lisher has written a book called Open Secrets, in which he describes his first congregation, an LCMS parish in southern Illinois, and he talks about Rhoda, Regina, and Darwin. Regina was a single mother of little Darwin. Darwin was a toddler, and so the story immediately gets my attention. I have a 17-month-old grandson, and I see my grandson Christian in little Darwin. And then Rhoda was the mother and grandmother who lived with them. Lisher never says why this family was broken, and it really doesn't matter. The world is full of broken families. Maybe some of you come from broken families. Well, one day, Pastor Lisher gets a phone call from the Alton Hospital emergency room, and the nurse said, "Pastor, Darwin wandered off and drowned in the farm pond. Only the mother and grandmother are here with the body. Somebody else ought to be here. Somebody else ought to be here." And he put the pedal to the metal and he went to the hospital. Somebody else ought to be here. And that's not a bad statement of what the mission is for God's people. Clergy, laity, to be there with people who are hurting and often hopeless in the world, and not simply to be there as if it's just altruism, but to be there in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into our hurting, helpless, and hopeless lives. There are some in the church, a minority in the church, who will say that the only things we clergy have to do is preach the doctrine faithfully and correctly, and attend to the administration of the means of grace, especially in the divine service. It is true that that's how God's undeserved grace comes to us, through word, through sacrament. We can all recite Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9, by grace are ye saved through faith in the not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But this grace of God bursts beyond an hour or so. It's a 24/7 thing that will issue in good works. As clergy, as seminarians, as professors, we constantly occupy ourselves with the whole counsel of God in all the scriptures. And my dad would use the word dasent. We dasent forget verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. Martin Luther, in his commentary on 1 Peter, asks a very interesting question. Why does God leave us in this world after our baptism? And you think about that, and maybe you get an image. Wouldn't it be great, kind of like a Starship Enterprise sci-fi thing, if after baptism we were just transported up to heaven? And were that the case, then you and I would avoid 60 years and 10 or 80 years of labor and sorrow. It would be good. And Luther's conclusion is the only reason God has left you here, leaves me here, is to do good works. I shared these thoughts with our students, and I titled that sermon, this sermon, In All Good Works Increasing. And that comes from Martin Luther's hymn, May God Bestow Upon Us His Grace. And the third verse says, May all the people praise thy worth in all good works increasing. We are saved only by grace, received through faith, focused on Jesus Christ. But that bursts out of the Sunday sanctuary and into the 24/7 life in which we all live. And in those good works that you and I do, God's love touches so many people in this hurting and often hopeless world. I want to thank President Wenthe for the invitation to be here this morning. He told me that I could preach as long as I wanted, and I understand that lunch begins at what, 11:30, 12? So I got it. It begins now. Thank you, David. The greetings from all of us at your sister seminary in St. Louis. And we wish God's blessings upon you and your efforts here, as we know that you do the same for us. It's always a pleasure for me to come back to the campus where I spent 2 years as a student at the senior college in the late 60s already. And a lot of things have changed in the years since the late 60s. And one of them that has changed greatly is my own personal piety. I am, as I get older, increasingly mindful, sometimes obsessed, with my own impurity. I trust my Savior Jesus, I believe the Bible to be the objective revealed word of God, etc., etc. But the more I live, I know that I am very, very impure. I do a lot of good works. You do a lot of good works. You know? But so often my good works, and I'm sure your good works, are not purely motivated. And that's why this passage from St. Luke chapter 14 is a reminder that the good that we do is supposed to be pure, selfless, love that does not calculate what we're going to get in return. In that first congregation that I served, we had a volunteer maintenance person, a member of the congregation, did some volunteer maintenance. Spent a couple days caulking around the windows and doors of that very old church building. And so a few days after he had finished that task, I was out making my afternoon calls, and I decided to stop by and thank him for this volunteer service that he had done. And I knocked at the door, and Melba answered. And I told her what I was there for, and her husband, Ralph, who had done the work, was not present. So I said, please thank him, da-da-da-da. And Melba was in a bad mood that day. And she says, well, Pastor, you can say thank you all you want, but I can't put your thanks in the bank. Whoa, what do you say to that? And I stood there. She never let me in. And I stood there like, whoa. And she believed, Jesus-believing person, I trust she's in heaven now. But that shows it so often what you and I do, sanctified as we are, is not pure. Not that we want to be impure, we're just still saints and sinners at the same time. But we look at the example of selfless love that our Savior sets for us, and you just have to say, oh, give me your spirit to be more like you. When he came into this world for us in our salvation, did he expect that you and I could repay him in any way? And when he kept the law perfectly, which you and I have not done, what recompense could we give for that? And how could you and I begin to repay him for hanging on the cross, suffering the anger of God against our sins? There is nothing we could do. No adequate repayment. Our thanksgiving and our faith is minuscule compared to all that he endured for you and for me. And then he bursts the bonds of death and he promises, present tense, because I live, you shall live also. What are we going to give him in return? What are we going to give him in return for bringing us into this fellowship in holy baptism? What are we going to give him in return for the opportunity that we have, and you especially have it, and St. Louis especially has it, to hear the Word of God, study the Word of God on a daily basis? What can we give him in return for that? And the Holy Supper, when he takes his feast direction seriously, gives us his body and blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And as the Catechism says, with that you have life and salvation. What can we give him in return? I mean, you're going to invite him to your Super Bowl party? I don't think so. So what I'm talking about here with the Savior is not Jesus as example, as we hear so much of in American evangelicalism. And Jesus is an example, but being an example doesn't save us, and we cannot fulfill the law sufficiently with Jesus as example to save ourselves. I'm talking about, getting back to it again, the impurity in my heart, the impurity in your saved heart, and we realize again and again as we look in the mirror at our own selves that I need this Jesus as more than an example, my Savior, Dale's Savior, your Savior, put in your name. It's not just daily repentance that baptism lays on us. It's constant repentance, 24/7. And as we are doing good works and we look at our motives, we say, I need the forgiveness that your pure love continues to bring into my life. Well, you remember what the nurse in the Alton Hospital said. Somebody's got to be there. I heard a presentation by a man who directs a ranch for children 7 to 12 who are either foster children, come from dysfunctional families, who are exposed to things that you and I know no adult ought to be exposed to. His name is Larry Carlson. And because they take no government money, they talk freely about Jesus at this Youth Haven Ranch. And after a presentation where Mr. Carlson was talking about Jesus, child came up to him, remember, 7 to 12 years old, and the child said, "Mr. Carlson, why did his parents give him a name that is a cuss word?" That's the helpless, hopeless world out there without the Word of God. And you think about it, this little child has been raised with everything damned in the name of Jesus Christ. The mother was cussed, the father was cussed, the children were cussed, the workers were cussed, the neighbors were cussed, the cops were cussed. Everybody was cussed out in the name of Jesus Christ, especially this little child. Somebody's got to be there. You and I are to be there. You remember what I said about Luther and doing good works? Well, that passage goes on in his commentary from 1 Peter. God left us here to do good works, and then he says there's no better work than to tell them who Jesus Christ truly is. May God bestow on us his grace. Let thy people, let this people, and your brothers and sisters in St. Louis, let this people praise thy worth in all good works increasing. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.